Well, I don't know about you, but I had a good week this last week for a couple reasons. I'll explain that in just a second. But I love this time of year. My two favorite months are November and March. I know it's kind of contradictory because by November, we're like, oh, good, it's finally not hot anymore. And then in March, you're like, oh, good, it's starting to warm up again. So it's kind of crazy, I know. But I love March. March is my second favorite month of the year. Because it's just wonderful. The rattlesnakes are waking up, if you like to go hiking. My wife's birthday is in the month of March, so that's always a good month for us in our house. But this last week, we had some friends visiting us from out of town. A couple, a guy that I played soccer with in college, and his wife who grew up with my wife. They went to school together. But they came to Phoenix, and they came for a timeshare presentation, all right? And so Phoenix is known for all these resorts. And so back in the fall or maybe even in the summer, Mike said, hey, Josh, we got a timeshare presentation in Scottsdale. Would you mind if we came? Could we stay like a couple days, you know, before and after and hang out with you? And absolutely. Come on down. And so they were here this last week. They landed in Mesa on Sunday morning. They were here at church. And so we felt it was our duty as kind of, we were kind of hosting them a little bit, kind of offering our services as a guide to Phoenix. And we wanted to make their trip here to Phoenix worthy of this awesome city that we live in. I mean, don't you love Phoenix? Isn't this the greatest city? I love Phoenix. And so we wanted to make their trip as worthy of the city as possible. So right after church, we took them to the place that every visitor needs to go to, and that is amen. Chino Bandito. That's right. I'll say, if you have never been to Chino Bandito, you are not a true Phoenician. All right? You have not experienced Phoenix unless you've been to Chino Bandito. And half of you are like, where's that? You're on your phone right now. 19th and Greenway. Go there. Bring some Tums and Pepto-Bismol. You may need that afterwards. But man, going down. It's really good. So we took them to Chino Bandito. I also took Mike on a hike up to Squaw Peak, and that's one of the highest mountains here. It's a tough hike, and after, when we got down, he goes, you know, that was the hardest thing I've done in the last 10 years of my life. Okay. All right, he's experiencing Phoenix. We took him out to a couple restaurants. Chino Bandito is as great as it is. There's some other good restaurants here, too, right? Took him to Valley Luna for the Fundido. Oh, yeah, you guys are all, your mouth is watering now, right? We still have the sermon. You can have lunch in just a few minutes. Just wait. We also took them up to South Mountain one night so they could see the whole city lighting up at sunset. That was kind of nice. They went up to Sedona. I think they really enjoyed their trip, and it was a vacation. I think that was filled with adventure of Phoenix. Last week, that was part of our message. We talked about what it means to be worthy of something. Because last week, Paul, in our passage, he talks about how he wants those in Philippi to live their lives worthy of the gospel. And so when we think of worthy, we are thinking of living up to a standard or there's a calling on our life. Another word that is associated with worthy is the word suitable. That something is suitable for the occasion. That's what worthy also means. Like, for instance, I've had this discussion with lots of you. But Kristen and I right now are in discussion of purchasing another family vehicle. We got a couple of high school boys. And so we're thinking about what vehicle that we're going to purchase. And I'm trying to be rational at sometimes and differentiate between what I want and what is needed, right? What is suitable. And so when you're going to buy a vehicle, what do you have to ask? What is going to be its purpose? And if you are wise, then you will buy a vehicle according to what its purpose, what is suitable for its purpose. Or if some of you were to go out to a restaurant, you want to know, you know, how fancy is this restaurant? Because you want to dress according to the suitableness of the environment that you're going to be in, okay? So that's this idea of suitable or worthy. Paul tells them that the manner of their life needs to be suitable of the gospel, or their lives need to be worthy of the gospel and their calling. Well, what is their calling in life? What is our calling in life? In fact, if you look at the Bible, there's quite a few different ways to express it. I think one of the best ways is what Paul says in the next chapter in Philippians. And just I'll read this really quick. It's on the screen. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And this is our calling right here. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And so our calling, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, is to shine as light in this crooked and deprived world. So our lives need to be worthy of that calling. Well, in our passage for today, what Paul does is he gives four examples of what it means to live your life worthy of the gospel. So he says, live your life worthy. Well, what are four different ways? What are four characteristics of someone who's living worthy of the gospel? And so we're going to read our passage for today. And today we're only going to look at two of them, but we're going to do something a little bit unique today, and I'll get into that in just a second. So our main passage for today is found in Philippians 1, 27 through the rest of the chapter. And so let's go ahead and we'll read those verses now. Philippians 1, 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And so how do we live a life that is worthy of the gospel? There are two in here. We're going to look at two of the four today, but we're also going to look at both of them together. And so we ask the question, how does someone live a life that is worthy to the gospel of Christ? We do that by, number one and number two, we stand firm and we stand united. We don't go through our faith alone. We have to be united and we stand firm. That phrase is from verse 27, where he says that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, I want you to focus, we're going to focus first on what it means to stand firm. Now, when you hear that phrase, stand firm, what kind of mental images do you have in your mind? Okay, do you have this mental image of a person kind of hold, their arms are folded and they're taking things seriously and I'm not going to move? Well, that's kind of a mental image that we should have. The Greek word stecho means to refers to steadfastly holding a person's ground regardless of danger or opposition. So this idea could be used of a soldier who is going to defend his position even if it costs him his life. And so we are to do that. We are to stand firm. And we stand firm to a few things. We stand firm to our convictions. We stand firm to our beliefs. We stand firm to our principles. And we do that without compromising them. Stand firm also means that if you are standing firm for something, that you must be against something else. You're for something and against something else. If you're standing firm, it means that you are for the truth and against falsehood. If you're standing firm, it means that you are for righteousness and against sin. It means that you are for God and against our enemy, the devil. You know, as I was preparing this, this week did not go as I was planning. I was preparing for this message, and I kept going in a certain direction, and as the week kept going on, I thought, you know, there's a really good Old Testament story about someone who stood firm and stood with others. And eventually I just said, okay, I'm going to forget the route that I was going. I'm just going to let us look at an Old Testament story, a great story, and see how one person did both of these. They lived worthy to their calling, and he stood firm, and he stood with others. And so we're going to look at that today, and we're going to look at the story of Nehemiah. I know I've done a couple of sermon series on Nehemiah years ago, but we're going to look at him in this story today. And we're going to highlight some of the key points of Nehemiah's life. And what he did is he stood firm in two ways. He stood firm in his belief and conviction that God had given to him and the nation of Israel certain promises that were undeniable and that they were supposed to be grabbed a hold of and defended. And also he stood firm by uniting himself with like-minded and convinced people. And he did this in three ways. All right? If you want, you can go to the book of Nehemiah. I will put these verses up on the screen. But the three ways that Nehemiah did this are these. Number one is, Nehemiah stood firm and united in the promises of God. He stood firm in the promises of God. And to give you some context on the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is the period of time after, towards the end of the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonians came and they took the nobles and the princes and they brought them over to the area of Babylon. And eventually the Persians overthrew the Babylonians. And so this is the last remaining groups that are in captivity. And now there's a new king, a Persian king, and he's King Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah is kind of in place of Daniel. He is the cupbearer to the king. And this is the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning the city of Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. And so when Nehemiah heard this report, it caused him to remember the promises of God. And the promises of God, specific promises are these, that the land of Canaan is Israel's. That is their possession, their promised possession, their promised land. And that also that God was going to bless all nations on earth through the nation of Israel. And at this time, they were not possessing the land. They were not blessing the other nations. And another promise is that the city of God is going to be Jerusalem. And they're not inhabiting the city of Jerusalem. And so here is Nehemiah remembering the promises of God, what God says is true, and it's not taking place. So Nehemiah thinks about this, and he's thinking about this, and it's on his heart, it's on his mind, and eventually he has to do something and stand for these promises of God. Well, the month of Kislev is the third month on the civil calendar. For those of you who have taken some of my classes on the Jewish feasts and festivals, it's 3 months after Tishri, which is the start of the civil calendar. So it's basically the month of November or December. This is after the fall festivals. And now we get into chapter 2. It says this. In the month of Nisan, and this is about 4 months later. So Nehemiah had thought about these things for about 4 months. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? There is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. So for four entire months, this passion had been burning inside of Nehemiah. And you have to ask the question, why now? Why did he come to the king at this point in time? And I do wonder, I have no way of proving this because it doesn't say anything, but I do wonder if the specific month of Nisan had something to do with it. Because the month of Nisan, there's some special events that took place. This is the month of the Passover. This is the month of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is the month of first fruits, where the Jews would come together and they would celebrate these things. And when you're talking about Passover, you are remembering how God had delivered the people of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. He brought them out. He brought them to the promised land. And so maybe during this time, when he should have been back in Jerusalem, he should have been celebrating what God had done and thinking about what God was going to do. Here he is in a foreign country, and the place of promise was not being inhabited. And so he's thinking about these things, and finally he has to say something to the king. And Nehemiah did, because he was convinced that Jerusalem was God's city, that Jerusalem needed to be rebuilt, and that God would empower them to do it. And so God placed this burden on Nehemiah's heart to repair the walls of Jerusalem. Have you ever been convicted of something similar to this? Okay, and you're thinking, well, no, I've never wanted to rebuild a wall around a city. Okay, that's probably not how we should apply this. But have you ever had just this fire in the pit of your stomach that something is not right, that something should be a different way, whether it's an injustice or maybe a relationship should be better or whatever it is, and it just, it's not going away, and you kind of get the sense that maybe God is actually calling you to do something about this. Listen, if we have a calling on our life, if we are the children of God, from time to time, God will allow us to experience this turmoil and unrest to see if we will stand firm, to see if we will say, I've had enough, I'm done with this, I need to do something about it. And that's what Nehemiah did. And so he went to the king and he said, I want to go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And the king said, okay. He said, okay. And not only okay, but here are papers to make sure that you get to Jerusalem fair and safe. And also here's papers so that you can use the trees of Lebanon and so you can actually rebuild the walls and the cities. Now, when Nehemiah is given permission to do this, you can imagine that the surrounding nations of Jerusalem, they did not want it to be rebuilt. And so they were determined to prevent the Israelites from finishing this work. And they had multiple methods of preventing them from doing God's work. And so here we come to the second way that Nehemiah stood firm and united. Second way was this. Nehemiah stood firm and united against intimidation. The enemy was going to intimidate and try to prevent them from standing firm and completing this task. And the world is not wanting you and me to do what God is calling us to do. And so the world is going to try to intimidate us. And that's where we need to stand firm and stand united. Well, King Artaxerxes sent him on his way graciously. And Nehemiah surveys the city in the first part of chapter 2 with some of the men. And then he says to them this. We get to chapter 2, verse 17. Nehemiah says to those that surveyed the city with him, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. It's like, all right, here we go. We have a leader. We have the resources. Let's do this. Let's rebuild the walls. I think this would be a good movie. I would love to see Hollywood actually make a really good high-budget movie of this. This would be a really good one. And of course, when someone's trying to do something good, what happens? We have enemies. We get to verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we as servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. And so they got to work, and these men saw that their power and their influence was being threatened, and so they tried to intimidate Nehemiah and the people that were helping. Nehemiah, in this moment, needed to stand firm. He needed to accomplish what God had called him to do. He had to be convinced that God was asking him to do this, and that at this point in time, Nehemiah was the man for the job, and that's what they did. And they did this together. They started rebuilding, and you go through the story, and they were actually building this very fast. Chapter 3, it's kind of neat. It mentions specific people that rebuilt specific portions of the wall. And now their names are in the book forever. We're not going to go through all those. You can go through that on your own. But then we get to chapter 4, and this is where the intimidation really ramps up. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall. Now, I don't think we can underestimate how intimidating this was. Here there's a select group of people, they're trying to rebuild the walls, and the nations are surrounding them, and they're trying to prevent them from building, and they're ridiculing them, they're intimidating them. This must have been an extremely frightening time for Nehemiah. But they stood firm. And this is what Nehemiah says, verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Like turn the tables. Make what happened to us happen to them. Verse 5. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. For they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. So I love this. This is great. They kept working. Why? Because they all had the same mind. They had a mind to work. They were focused on what they were convinced was true, which were God's promises. They were united, all of them in their same thinking. And in this moment, this is one of the moments where Israel got it right. You can open up the Bible and you can read from the Old Testament all the times when Israel got it wrong. They didn't have faith in God, but this is one of the times where they got it right. And you know what? Even though our battle today is obviously going to be a little bit different than what they were going through, we as believers need to be united and stand firm in God's promises no matter how much the world tries to intimidate us. And if we do that, it's going to upset the enemy, and the enemy will try to distract us. And that's what happened to Nehemiah, going on in verse 7. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the wall of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. So all these things are being said, all these little rumors and innuendos. They're talking about this. Verse 12, at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. Their own people are saying, just stop, it's just too hard. Stop what you're doing. Just come be with us. Come be safe. And so they're being mocked by their enemies. They're being treated by their enemies like this. Their own people are afraid. And this is where Nehemiah and the others had to stand fast and remember the promises of God. And so this is what they did. Continuing in verse 13. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. This is a great moment in Israel's history. Did they give in to fear and press forward? They pressed forward. They didn't let these things stop them. Israel many times had failed. But here they dug in their heels and they said, no, we believe in the promises of God. We are not going to fail. And so together they did this. I wonder how many times they thought back to the failures of Israel, how the Israelites were brought up to the promised land and they said, oh, we can't do it. And they spent 40 years dying in the wilderness. Maybe they remembered the generation who finally said, yes, we can. And maybe they remembered Joshua, General Joshua's instructions to them, Joshua 1:9, as they were taking possession of the promised land. He said, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And they, that generation, obeyed. And guess what happened? They took possession of the promised land. And so that's maybe what they were thinking of. And so this is what happened. This is what they did. Nehemiah and his companions. Verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on his work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each one of the builders had a sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Can you picture this in your own head? Maybe they used their swords as trowels too. I don't know. It's kind of crazy, but this is what they were doing. We're not going to stop. We're not going to give up. And I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another, in the place where you hear the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. And I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within the walls of Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guards who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. And so this generation, they got it right. They stood firm and God honored them. This generation completed the task. Satan tried to intimidate them, tried to get them distracted from their work, but they put their faith in God and they acted in a way that was worthy of the calling that God had placed on their life. Well, we have one last point. We'll go to that point and we'll kind of see how we should apply this to our lives. Another tactic that was used against them, which is more subtle but just as dangerous, is this. The third way that Nehemiah stood firm and united was this. He stood firm and united in the midst of distraction. He stood firm and united in the midst of distraction. Nehemiah chapter 6, our last section of the story. Nehemiah 6:1. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there were no breaches left in it, although up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hikkaphrim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm, and I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant with me an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. Then I sent to them, saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. That's a great phrase. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking, their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Well, fortunately, Nehemiah saw right through what they were trying to do, but they were crafty. They realized that their physical intimidation didn't work, and so they tried to fill their minds with doubts, and so they started rumors and lies. It started to get them thinking, well, now King Artaxerxes, now he's going to hear about this, and he's going to come and he's going to attack you. And this is when Nehemiah had to say, okay, hold on. What are the facts? Let me think through this. What are the facts? And this is what we have to do as well to stand firm. He had to remember that way back when, several months ago, he had this burden for the nation of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. And he prayed to God, God, if this is your will, open the way for me to go rebuild the walls. And God opened that way, and Nehemiah had to stand firm in what he knew was true. And not only did God open the way, he gave him grace in the eyes of King Artaxerxes. And so we had to stand firm in the facts that he knew were true instead of listening to these lies and the deception. He knew that he was doing what he was supposed to do. Therefore, he wasn't going to stop and let someone else's agenda take priority over his own. How many times do we, as individuals and believers, let someone else's agenda supersede ours? We let people intimidate us all the time. And I'm saying this as individuals, and I'm saying this as Christianity in general. How many times do we let the world's version of the truth influence how we live and how we speak to other people. We are the ones who are supposed to be lights shining in the darkness. We can't be intimidated by those things. We need to stand firm and be clear. And so in order to live worthy of our calling, we need to respond the same way Nehemiah did. And I love this phrase. This is one that we should probably memorize and say this from time to time to people. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Someone who lives worthy of their calling knows what they've been called to do, and they won't let anyone prevent them from doing that. You know, kind of how this applies to our lives. I truly believe that at different times in our life, we have some of these big Nehemiah moments where we have big decisions to make. And we have decisions to make. Will we live according to our calling? Will we live according to the convictions that God has placed on us? Or will we get scared? Will we get tempted? Will we get intimidated? And will we not stand firm? The only way that we can be prepared for those big moments is to stand firm and united in the small moments that don't seem nearly as significant. I know this was kind of a big story. I know this is a lot of information. Some of you are probably familiar with the story, but what I want you to do is I want you to leave with answering these two questions for yourself as we consider the calling that Paul talked about that the Philippians had and what happened here with Nehemiah. Two questions that you should ask yourself. Are you truly committed to Jesus Christ more than you are to anyone or anything else? Is he your greatest commitment? And also, have you joined yourself with others who are of the same mind and spirit? We are not supposed to go through this battle alone. We need to be with each other. It says our devil, the adversary, is roaring around like a prowling lion looking to devour someone. Well, he devours people who are all by themselves. That's why God has given us the local church so that we can walk arm in arm with each other. And so to the Philippians, Paul says, okay, God has saved you. God has called you. Therefore, live worthy to that calling. And two ways that we do that is we stand firm and we stand united to one another, united with each other. Well, next week, we're going to finish our passage in the book of Philippians. Unless God tells me to look at an Old Testament story to look at that, we'll just probably stay in Philippians. But today, I hope, if nothing else, that your convictions and your resolve have been strengthened by this great story from Nehemiah. And I always wonder, when something like this comes up and when God says, no, I want you to go in this direction, I always wonder, who's here today? Who's here today battling and struggling with a big decision that you have to make? Because you're maybe tempted to not live according to your calling and to leave behind your convictions and your principles. And I hope that today you're saying, God's not going to honor that. I need to do what God is calling me to do. I have to stand firm and I have to stand united with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if that's applicable to you, I hope that you'll take that to heart. Well, let's close in prayer. And let's ask God to strengthen all of us so that we can stand firm for him when the time comes. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for both the book of Philippians and also the story of Nehemiah. What a wonderful story. What a great man that you raised up for this special occasion to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And Lord, we can look at this story and we can be inspired by it. So today, help us to be inspired by his strength and his conviction. Because Lord, we have these moments in our own lives. And everyone here is different. Everyone's going through something different. We have the same things that we're supposed to stand for. But Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that is being wishy-washy in their faith, that they're not sure what they're supposed to do, that today that their convictions will be very clear, that they will know that they have a calling on their life. If they've placed their faith in you, that they have a calling on their life and they need to live worthy to that calling. And when we stand firm, when we stand with others, Lord, you will make a way for us to do that and to bring you honor and glory. That is our prayer. Our prayer this morning, Lord, as we close, as we go our separate ways, is that we will live our lives this week and every day to bring honor and glory to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Stand firm and have a great week. You're dismissed.